Now, I'm going to mention an expression, and if you know the answer to fill in the blank, shout it out, okay? Bold as brass. Bold as brass. You know, I've heard that, and I could even come up with that, and I'm thinking, where brass? You know, is it, you know, the metal brass or what? And I did a little bit of research on that, and you can read anything. One possible place that originated was to a fella named Brass Crosby. He was an English member of Parliament, and he was also the mayor of London. This was way back to the 1770s. And the reason that expression came about, or perhaps came about, was because he was bold enough to defy the British Parliament. You know, they come up with some rulings and said, we're going to do it this way. And he said, no, we're not going to do it that way. So the expression, bold as brass. So if nothing else, you got a nice answer to a trivia bold question if you're playing the game of trivia, right? Now, as far as relevance to us, an area that we all need to work on is our boldness in sharing the gospel. Our boldness in sharing the gospel. Tonight's question, are you as bold as brass when it comes to sharing the gospel? Are you as bold as brass when it comes to sharing the gospel? It's kind of interesting to me. In this church, both are home with the Lord now, but two people come to mind as being very bold. Bold as brass, if you will, when it comes to sharing the gospel. One was Gary Wine. Now, you know, he was a deputy sheriff in Harrison County for a number of years, and perhaps it came from being a deputy sheriff because you kind of have to have that, that mentality and that boldness. And I'm sure, you know, I'm sure he was also bold in sharing his faith and the gospel with others. And the other one, also with the Lord, is Russ Riffle. Not only did he have quite a grip, and he tried to show you the grip whenever he shook your hand at 92 years of age, but he also had a boldness, and he sold, from what I understand, before my time at the church, he sold campers, right? And so probably being a salesman, you know, bold, you know, how can I help you? You know, what would it take for me to sell you that camper today? You know, kind of, it probably contributed to him being bold in his proclamation of the gospel. But are you as bold as brass when it comes to sharing the gospel? We've been looking at a sermon series. This is part 6 here on Sunday nights. Leading someone to Jesus. Leading someone to Jesus. Tonight, before leading someone to Jesus, we must get some boldness. Before leading someone to Jesus, we must get some boldness. Now, even the folks that are here, in certain settings, you may be as bold as brass. I mean, really, you think about it. You go to ball games sometimes, and you're cheering your team on, and you shout, you know, that's a terrible call. You know, that's kind of bold. You know, come on, you know, come on offense, come on defense. And it's amazing to me that a lot of people don't even know what offense and defense is. You know, I'll just come to the game because I enjoy the fellowship. You know, it's like you're hollering things out. There's a little bit of boldness there. Perhaps in meetings at the job you used to have or currently have, you're bold to speak up. In certain settings, you may be at a restaurant, and when the food's not right, you boldly tell the server, this food is horrible. Or it's not cooked, or the steak is not well done. Like, we're bold in certain settings, but the area that we really, really, the most important area to be bold in is sharing the gospel. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. I'll review briefly what we've talked about already. Part one of this sermon series, before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. God breathed, without error, and infallible even means not even capable of errors. We got to believe that, or we can come up with our own way to be saved. We got to be convinced that this truly is God's word. Before leading someone to Jesus, also in part one, we must believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You know, if we think, as the world thinks, there's many paths, why bother? I mean, why worry about it? If there's many paths, well, hopefully you're going to pick one. But the Bible says, and we got to believe this, that Jesus is the only way. I mean, it amazes me that a lot of people say, oh, Jesus, now he was a good guy, good prophet, you know, good example, good. And he said with his own lips, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you can't believe that he was a good guy, but yet a liar. Do you see my point? So we got to believe, if we're going to lead someone to Jesus, that he is the only way. Thirdly, also in part one, before leading someone to Jesus, we must know how to get there ourselves. We got to be saved. I mean, if we're going around like kind of wishy-washy, well, I might be saved. I may not be saved. I'm really not sure. I'm a little, but it's not likely that you're going to be a bold witness for the gospel, because you're going to have that doubt in your own mind. So nail it down. And then also, part two, the way we in order to lead someone to Jesus, we must know how to get there ourselves, as far as using the scriptures to tell someone about Jesus. And again, that's not rocket science. It's really not. I mean, everybody here, probably after someone's been saved a year, ought to be able to take someone through the Romans Road. The Romans Road, the verses in Romans that tell us that we're sinners, that, you know, Jesus was the payment for our sin, and he died upon the cross, he showed us his love on the cross, and that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. These verses, I mean, really, I guarantee you that a lot of people that are rather very irrelevant issues in life, they memorize, and they come up with. We as Christians got to get serious about how to lead someone to Jesus. So before leading someone to Jesus, we must know how to get there ourselves, be saved, and know how to lead someone to Jesus from the Bible. And as I've said many times, okay, well, get you an index card, okay? Get you a piece of paper, write the references down, stick it in your Bible, take a little tiny New Testament if you want to, put a card in it, and talk to people about Jesus. Take gospel tracts and give them out to people you don't even have time to talk to. I mean, they're back there, and they share the gospel, and God will bless you for that. Part three, before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe what the Bible says about heaven. It's real. The next part, similar, before leading someone to Jesus, we must believe what the Bible says about hell. It's real, too. We ought to be so convinced that heaven is real that we want to take as many people as we can with us. I mean, we ought to say, you know, this is, according to the Bible, this is going to be fantastic, and you want to go with me, don't you? Well, let me tell you how you can get there, through Jesus. But on the flip side of that coin, hell, a lot is said in the Bible about hell, about the torment of hell. We ought to be so convinced that hell is real that we don't want anybody to go there. Part five, the last part that we looked at, before leading someone to Jesus, we must have a burden and a heart and a concern for the lost people around us. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 9? He said, for I could wish myself were accursed for Christ for my brethren. He's saying, if it were possible for my brothers, the Jews, if they'd get saved, I would give up my salvation if it's possible. I would trade in my salvation that I could be accursed so that they could be saved. And you think about that. Wow. We can't trade in our salvation, but I see there a burden and a heart for the lost people to say, you know what? I really have a burden for them. I think too often we just kind of turn the other way and say, well, they probably heard. Well, they probably haven't heard. Tonight, in particular, before leading someone to Jesus, we must get some boldness. If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, if you have your Bible with you tonight, we're going to be reading a fair amount of Scripture, but then we're going to go back and reference a few points about boldness, because it seems like to me that a big chunk of this chapter is talking about boldness. Boldness that we need to have to share the gospel. If you have your Bibles, in Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to be reading, but let me give you a little heads up and a little bit of context of what's going on. Now, the church has just started in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, you got Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. It says being the ninth hour, which would be 3 p.m. They're going up to the temple to pray. And remember the guy who was laid at the gate called Beautiful? And you know, Peter says basically, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He can't walk, and guess what? He rises up and walks. And then Peter preaches a sermon, and you got this guy who's exhibit A of the power of God. That God can God healed this guy. And the religious leaders don't like it. So Peter's preaching a sermon about the Lord and the way that everyone rejected the Lord, or a big chunk of the nation of Israel rejected the Lord, and the religious leaders don't like it. Okay, so here we take up in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "And as they spake unto the people," that's Peter and John, "the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. But it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Wow. Now on the day of Pentecost, it says there was about 3,000 men saved, right? Oh, what about the women and the children, right? Huge number of people trust the Lord. Peter's preaching a message. 5,000 get saved, plus women and children. Wow. Can God still do that? You sure? I agree. He can do anything. "And it came to pass," verse 5, "on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter," notice this, "filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." So it's pretty good. He gave God the glory, right? And said, this is the one that did it. It's Christ. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now remember, the religious leaders had rejected Jesus, right? And he said, now listen, the only name that'll save you is the name of Jesus. Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Remember, there's exhibit A, the healed man. "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." But listen to this. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they," that's the people that were gathered together, their own company, the bunch of Christians that were gathered there, "heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever," notice this, "thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." listen. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, if there's a chapter in the Bible that gives us more of an exhortation to boldness, I want to know where it's at. Or more of an example of people showing boldness in proclaiming who Christ was. Now remember Peter and John, when they were before the Sanhedrin, or the Supreme Court, if you will, of the nation of Israel, these people had rejected Christ, but they spake out boldly anyway. Tonight, before leading someone to Jesus, we must get some boldness. Point number one under that: you can share the gospel with boldness without being educated. Okay? You can share the gospel with boldness without being educated. Acts chapter 4, as I said, we're going to go back and look at just a few verses in this chapter. We could spend a lot of time on 31 verses, but I won't. I'll just pick out a few verses. But you can share the gospel with boldness without being educated. You know one of the arguments that people have, Christians have? Oh, I just don't know enough. I've not been to Bible college. I've not even had very many Bible classes, or maybe no Bible classes, or I just don't know. You know, I'm still learning, and I'm, well, that's okay. Look at what it says in verse 13, 12 and 13. In verse 12, they share that there's not salvation in any other name other than Jesus. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And these folks, these well-educated, now when it's talking about education here, it's talking about an education under a teacher, where they would sit at the feet of a teacher and learn about the Bible, okay, the Old Testament in particular at that point. Remember, Paul was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Remember that? So he was educated, if you will. But Peter and John, you know what they were? They were fishermen. Now, I'm not saying they were ignorant. I'm not saying that they were dumb. I'm not saying they were stupid. They just were not formally educated. Now, not too many people in a local church are formally educated when it comes to the Bible. I mean, most have not been to Bible college. Some have, praise the Lord. Some have had that opportunity to go. But we've been in churches. We've heard the preacher. We've heard the Sunday school. In other words, you don't have to be a brilliant genius to share the gospel. I mean, they were there. It says they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. Their mouth dropped open like, wow. You know, you're before, I don't know about you, it'd be a little bit intimidating to be standing before the Supreme Court, wouldn't it? Just a wee bit. And these guys were not formally educated as all these people were, and all these people said that Jesus was not the Messiah, or at least most. There was a few in there that did trust Jesus and who he was as the Messiah, but most of them, can you imagine, like, whoa, Peter, are you intimidated? Yeah, I'm intimidated. How about you, John? Yeah. They didn't say that. They said, you know what, we're going to stand up. Jesus is the only way to be saved. You can share the gospel without being educated. You don't have to be brilliant. Your IQ doesn't have to be 150. You just need to know Jesus. And you need to know the gospel. Are you not a little bit amazed at the boldness that they showed? That boldness is off the scene now, right? We can't have that kind of boldness, can we? You sure? You can share the gospel with boldness without being educated. Point number two under this title, before leading someone to Jesus, we must get some boldness. Point number two, you can share your gospel testimony with boldness because it's simply what you have seen and heard. Let me say that again. You ready? You know, if y'all want to say amen in there somewhere, you can say it, okay? You can share your gospel testimony with boldness because it's simply what you have seen and heard. Now, we talk very clearly. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. That's what it is. But you have a gospel testimony. And if you remember, a good while back, we went on Wednesday night, spent a lot of time talking about how to share the gospel with someone. Part of that is many times sharing our testimony. Now, we all got saved by grace through faith, by putting our faith and trust in what Jesus did for us. There's only one way to be saved, but the way we got to that point varies. And that's our testimony. Notice what it says in verse 18 of this Acts chapter 4. Notice what it says. They called them and commanded them not to speak. That's the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin of Israel, if you will, commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. I don't think they were very kind about it. You know, I don't think they said, hey, folks, we just want to suggest that. I imagine there was some railing and ranting, and you guys better just keep your mouth shut and not talk about Jesus. I mean, they were probably pretty intimidating. Don't you figure? But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. In other words, we can listen to you or we can listen to God. It says in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know, something that's special and in particular and unique to you is your testimony about how you got saved. Now again, salvation, you only get saved one way, but the way God brought you to salvation. You could have come from a background of drugs or alcohol or immorality or whatever. You could have been raised in a Christian home and been taught right and trusted Jesus at a young age. But that's your testimony. And how can anyone say, well, how do you know that? Well, I've seen it and I've heard it. Peter and John, now they saw the ministry of Jesus. They saw the crucifixion. They saw the resurrection. They knew all about it. And we know that by faith according to the Word of God, but we also have our gospel testimony. And a lot of times when you share your gospel testimony about how you got saved, sometimes something comes on, a light bulb might come on with the person who is lost who's listening to you. There might be some similarity. They're like, wow, really? And when we say it with conviction and it's real, and I can't help but tell you, this happened to me. And how can they argue with that? They can't. You see, before we lead someone to Jesus, we must get some boldness. You can share the gospel with boldness without being educated. You can share your gospel testimony about how God brought you to salvation because it's simply what you have seen and heard. It says they had further threatened them in verse 21. They let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for what was done. Third point, you can share the gospel with boldness by praying for boldness. By praying for boldness. Have you ever spent good quality prayer time praying that God would give you boldness to share the gospel? Now, I really believe that the fear and the things that hold us back from sharing the gospel, primarily, I believe, comes from the devil. Because if the devil can scare us and intimidate us and put that fear in us, I mean, you really got to kind of boil it down a little bit to what is the worst thing that can happen to me when I share the gospel here with unsaved Fred? What's the worst thing that can happen? Probably the worst thing is he could tell you, get out of my face, I don't want to hear it. Or he could throw something at you, or he could shoot you. And if he did that, he's just making you graduate to heaven sooner, right? So, I mean, what's the worst thing that could happen? And normally that doesn't happen. I've never had anybody shoot at me for sharing the gospel yet. Yet. And to be honest with you, very rarely are people actually that negative. I mean, every once in a while you get a sourpuss and you say something and they're like, I'm not interested, just leave me alone. You know, occasionally. But not very often. Most people are polite and they'll listen, and you just never know. They might trust Jesus as their Savior. But these folks, notice in verses 29, 30, and 31, You know, when Peter and John come back to the company of Christians, they're excited. And they start a praise and testimony time and praising God for all the great things he's done. Verse 29, they started praying. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, verse 29, and grant unto thy servants that with all, what's that word? Boldness, they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now you got to keep in mind, this is the apostolic age right here. And there was miracles and healings and all that. God can heal anybody he wants to heal. But I do not believe that he uses one person over another person to bonk someone on the head to be healed. I mean, God can heal whoever he wants to. It has nothing to do with the person. But at this time, I mean, there was a lot of signs and wonders and miracles and things like that going on. Tongues still active at this point, speaking in a language that you did not know, but you spoke that language because unsaved Joe over there spoke a different language and he understood the gospel. Remember, that's what happened in Acts chapter 2 where the church was started. But notice verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place were shaken where they were assembled together. This is actually one of the coolest stories, I think, in Scripture. Because we got a bunch of Christians together, and they're praying. They're praying for boldness to share the gospel. They're not praying about all their problems, and there's nothing wrong with praying about your problems. They're not praying about all the illnesses they got. There's nothing wrong with praying for all the illnesses you got. They're not praying anything like they're praying, Lord, give us boldness to share the gospel. And then the place starts to rock and roll, starts to shake a bit. Like, brr. Can you imagine? Oh, whoa, I've never been in an earthquake. Anybody here been in an earthquake? Some? You been in an earthquake, Diana? Probably not a lot of fun, was it? It was quick and over quick. I think this was probably a pretty big rumbling of the building. I think it was shaking pretty good, probably. It doesn't give us a whole lot of details. But the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, controlled with the Holy Ghost. And guess what happened? They spake the word of God with boldness. Wow. You can share the gospel with boldness by praying for boldness. You know, it's interesting to me in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, notice verses 18, 19, and 20. As Paul is writing, how many of you think Paul was probably a pretty bold guy? Yeah, I'd say, yeah, he'd rank up there pretty high. He'd get into town, he'd preach in the synagogue and tell them that Jesus was the answer and the Messiah and the Savior, and then he'd get thrown in jail. That was pretty much, you know, he saw the synagogue, he saw a few people, then saw the jail. But he kept doing that. So I'd say he's pretty bold. I mean, he wasn't afraid to die for Christ. I'd say that's pretty bold. But notice he says in Ephesians chapter 6, in these verses, to the Ephesian church, a local church, listen to what he requests them to pray for. Now, this is the end of the armor of God. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So after you got the armor on, be sure to pray. Pray, pray, pray. And while you're praying for the saints, I'm one of the saints, so pray for me. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, so pray, Paul was saying, the Apostle Paul, pray that opportunities present themselves, that I can share the good news of Jesus, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, a mystery, don't let that word go like, ooh, mystery. Mystery was something that was before not understood or revealed. Now, we know the gospel is now revealed. It's no longer a mystery. But how God was going to do all that remained a mystery to a lot of people until Jesus went to the cross, died, and then resurrected, because they thought he was going to set up his earthly kingdom. So don't let that word mystery throw you. But he's saying, all right, local church, I'm counting on you to pray for me, that I have opportunities to share the gospel and that I do it boldly. And then it says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He was in prison at the time. This is one of the prison epistles, one of the letters that was written while he was in jail. And he says, I'm an ambassador. Well, he realized that he was representing God, not himself. That's what an ambassador does, isn't it? Represent another government or another group of people. And he was representing God to these people, and I'm in bonds, that therein I may speak, there it is again, boldly as I ought to speak. You see, it's really a good idea to pray for boldness. Yes, it's a good idea to pray for boldness and opportunity to share the gospel. You can share the gospel with boldness by praying for boldness. What is prayer? Just simply talking to God. I mean, we can go to God for all the things we need, but why not go to God about the gospel and about boldness to share the gospel? I'll say again, God left you here, God left me here so that I would share the gospel with the people around me. And yeah, we're intimidated sometimes. They may have a much higher IQ than we have. They may have a whole lot more money than we have. Or they may be the down and outers that we just don't smell too good. But it doesn't matter. We need to share the gospel boldly. And one way we can do that is by praying for boldness. And I'm sure we as a church could pray more for boldness, and I just love this place start shake. Wouldn't you? It might shake us right into revival. You never know. You know, it's kind of like that squirrel that Ray Stevens talks about. I mean, this place starts shaking. You're like, whoa, what's going on here? This place was shaking. Like I said, it's really actually one of my favorite stories. I got a lot of favorites, but it was one of my favorite. They were praying for boldness, and all of a sudden, and then they got boldness, and they went out and shared the gospel. Before leading someone to Jesus, we must get some boldness. Number one, under that, you can share the gospel with boldness without being educated. You can share your gospel testimony with boldness because it's simply what you've seen and heard. God, what he did for you. Thirdly, you can share the gospel with boldness by praying for boldness. And lastly, you can share the gospel with boldness when you are filled with the Holy Ghost. When you are filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, some people want to kind of mystify that a little bit. Filled. And about that time, the theme to Twilight Zone starts to play, and you're like, oh, this is something weird. No, it's not weird at all. It's really something that ought to happen in our lives all the time or regularly. We ought to be simply controlled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there is no second indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's no third indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, that's the one and only time the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart and life. And it's not half of the Holy Spirit. It's not a quarter of the Holy Spirit. It's not even 63rd, 64th, 63rd, 63, 64th of the Holy Spirit. It's the whole Holy Spirit. But when it says be filled with the Spirit, it simply means we need to let God control me. I need to let the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me control me. Notice what it says at the end of that verse. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were controlled with the Holy Ghost. If you notice, when Peter, when he started to preach, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit as well. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. You know, it wouldn't be a bad idea to say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I ask y'all to pray that, you know, before I preach. Pray that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, that's not weird or mystical. The Holy Spirit just takes control. And what he once said will be said, and what he doesn't want said won't be said, and an appropriate way to say it, because it's all about him. When you go to work tomorrow, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know, Larry, that's a foreign concept to you now. But whatever, when you get up tomorrow, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It simply means controlled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem comes in because your flesh is in direct opposition to the Holy Spirit. Right? So you got the Holy Spirit pulling this way, the human flesh, your old sin nature pulling the other way, and you choose who you're going to let control you. But when you let the Holy Spirit control you, that's being filled with the Spirit, fully controlled with the Holy Spirit. I've had opportunities to share the gospel before, and I've told you before, I'm there talking to someone about the Lord, and I'm quoting verses that I really didn't necessarily know I knew. And I sounded so smooth, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm not normally this smooth. You know what it is? It's the Holy Spirit taking control of the situation. Simply means being controlled completely with the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit is part of my life. And I'm thankful that when I go to tell someone about the Lord and share the gospel, the Holy Spirit can work through me to share the gospel. And the Holy Spirit has to be working in their heart for them to get saved. And sometimes the reason they may be so mean and nasty is because the Holy Spirit's working on their heart, and they know it, and they're miserable, and they say something like, "Get out of my face, I don't want to hear it." And you're like, just make a little mental note. They might be close to salvation because the Holy Spirit's working on them. You know, I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 10, verses 18 to 20. Just go ahead, just real quick, about this idea of being filled with the Spirit. You know, Jesus gave his 12 apostles some advice. He said, "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Now listen, what was the advice? "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Now, I don't believe that verse is negating that we need to know how to share the gospel and what verses to stop at in the Romans Road. But you got to keep in mind, the Holy Spirit can use you and speak through you. I use this passage sometimes in my own heart and life when I know I'm going to face something kind of difficult. Maybe a meeting or a group of people, or when I've candidated at churches to be pastor, I'm like, "Okay, Lord, I'm just leaving it up to you. Just speak through me, you know, whatever." And God will do that. But we need to let the Holy Spirit control us. Tonight we've looked at, before leading someone to Jesus, we must get some boldness. Point number one, you can share the gospel with boldness without being educated. Number two, you can share your gospel testimony with boldness because it's simply what you have seen and heard God do in your heart and life. Thirdly, you can share the gospel with boldness by praying for boldness. By praying for boldness. When's the last time you prayed for boldness in sharing the gospel? And point number four, you can share the gospel with boldness when you are filled with the Holy Ghost or controlled completely with that Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. And you can ask sometimes, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Control me with your Spirit because I need it right now." Amen. The question I started with, are you as bold as brass when it comes to sharing the gospel? Are you as bold as brass? I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but when you look in the mirror, you're not getting any younger. You ladies, you can dye your hair whatever color you want to, but you're not getting any younger. Guys, you can get that Grecian formula and put it in your hair, and it looks dark. It usually doesn't look too natural, but it can look dark. And who knows, maybe I'll do it someday. I don't know. But yeah, you can be bald like Tim. He had to get back at you, Tim. But if you haven't noticed, you're getting older. Your days of sharing the gospel are getting fewer and fewer and fewer. And the people around you are also getting older. And we hear of people, even young people, going into eternity way too early. Right? You and I need to get some boldness. Really, we do. As I really think in my mind sometimes, we have it in our mind from the devil probably that we're bothering people when we share the gospel. We are not bothering people when we share the gospel. God has sent us and commissioned us to share the gospel. So if God says, you go do this, we're on pretty good marching orders. And no man can tell me to shut up. I mean, they can tell me that, but they can't make me shut up, no more than Peter and John, because I'm on a mission from God. And you need to be on a mission from God to share the gospel. I mean, we sit and you say, preacher, it's hard to share the gospel with family members. I know it. It's hard to share the gospel with coworkers. I know it. It's hard to share the gospel with some of these people that look so intimidating. I know it. But don't you think God knows it too? But he still nonetheless tells us, go out, be bold as brass, and share the gospel. If there's anything this world really needs, it's people like you and I, they're as bold as brass, sharing the gospel with people without apology. Now, with love and kindness and compassion, absolutely. But without apology. And saying, you know what? You really need Jesus. You really need Jesus. Can I share with you how you can know Jesus? And it goes beyond just inviting people to church. It really does. You should be able to take them over the finish line. You should be able to tell them how to be saved. You should be able to pray with them a sinner's prayer, if you will. That's what we call it. And they pray to God and mean it from the heart and trust Jesus as their Savior and bring them to church with you and say, preacher, I led old Fred here to Jesus this past week. He wanted to come to church with me today. Everybody here ought to be able to do that. There could be other things as well, but I'm convinced the primary reason he doesn't take us home the moment we get saved is so that we can tell other people how to get saved. Just think about it. What if the one who led you to Jesus hadn't led you to Jesus and hadn't shared the gospel? Where would you be? Question. One more time. Are you as bold as brass when it comes to sharing